All right, if you got your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 12. Actually, we're going to go to Romans 14, actually. I have to actually finish off some thoughts from the last time I spoke. If you remember last time I spoke, I talked about gray lines, issues in the Bible that are not specifically addressed. But since we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and because we have the Word of God to guide us, we have a pretty clear path in which we should follow when anything comes up that's questionable in our lives. And so I just want to finish off that sermon by reading Romans 14, starting with verse 19. This is the conclusion of the message. And this is the most important part of the message that I didn't get to. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, or judged, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So very clearly here, we have liberty in Christ to do practically anything we want that isn't prohibited by the Word of God. However, that liberty that we have has to be brought into the control of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we would not offend anybody else out there who may be struggling with a certain issue, or because of their background, which we talked about before. Remember, I talked about myself, I talked about some other people. Everybody has a different background. Everybody was saved out of a different background. Because of that, we have to be careful that we don't allow anything in our lives that might be a particular stumbling block to any particular person. So though we have great liberty in Christ, that liberty is always governed by a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ specifically, and then for those outside of that. So I just think it's pretty straightforward. Anything in your life that's questionable, that you don't have 100% assurance about doing it at any particular time, the Bible says if you don't control that, you're judged. And so that's very clear, I think. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. So everybody stands and falls before God on that, and I think it's just important that, you know, I have my set of standards that I follow. You have your set of standards that you follow. You'll have to answer to God for that. I'll have to answer to God for my set of standards. But and then, of course, it varies. Like I said, it varies before who you're with and the circumstances you're in. But if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I don't think you should be doing that in front of this person, then you shouldn't do that. Any questions on that? I'll open this up here for just a second. Boy, it's just crystal clear, isn't it? All right, it's crystal clear. I didn't even preach a sermon. I just said a few words, and it's crystal clear. I guess the Holy Spirit and the Word of God did the rest. Absolutely. Why am I up here? All right, now I want to talk about something else this morning. I want to talk about preferring one another. Romans 12:10 is our text that we're going to key off of. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." I just want to talk about that one phrase, in honor, preferring one another. And then I also want to call your attention to another verse. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." I want you to notice that first thing there, lovers of their own selves. There has never been a time in the history of the world, I don't think, at least I didn't live in any time, all time in all the world, of course, but I think we can safely say that there's never been a time in the history of the world where people were so infatuated in love with themselves and so self-absorbed, so concerned about number one. It's everywhere you look. In fact, it's taught that if you're not that, if you're not pursuing yourself, then there's something really wrong with you. You need to see a shrink. find out why you're not so much in love with yourself as you should be. Whereas in Scripture, the Scripture is just the opposite. Scripture says we're too much in love with ourselves. We're too much concerned with number one and not enough concerned about loving God and loving our neighbor. And so this morning I want to talk about that a little bit, and I'm going to turn some heads here a little bit tonight, or this morning, I'm sure. But hear me out. Hear the whole thing before you roll your eyes, okay? You know, where is all this coming from? Because, you know, even when I was a boy, there wasn't all this emphasis on yourself. Where is it coming from? Well, there's two basic sources of that. Number one is ourselves. It's naturally that we take care of ourselves and think of ourselves because we love ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that we should love your wife as you love yourself. That's part of the commandment. We don't have any trouble loving ourselves, do we? But there's another source of this, and it comes from the witch doctors of our culture. We have professional witch doctors in our culture that we pay and use to help us love ourselves more. But in doing that, it has just, of course, reversed itself, and we've had more and more problems. Now, you know, we've had a huge problem in this country and around the world with evolution. And for a period of time, I mean, anybody who's gone to college without a Christian background automatically becomes an evolutionist, which is about the sorriest and silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life, that everything just happened by accident. It's just unreasonable, untenable, and doesn't make any sense at all. But anyway, at any rate, we've had things come along like people like Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, and Institute of Creation Research down in California. And these are fascinating sites that show you and give you ammunition for showing that, you know, everything didn't just happen by accident. It's all by design. DNA, all the creation, all the intricacies of creation demonstrate very clearly and vividly that God Almighty, somebody, made this. His name is God, and the Bible calls Him Jesus Christ. All right, that's pretty clear. But there's another influence in our society that we're not so well prepared for. In fact, most of us have been duped into thinking that these folks, who I referred to earlier as witch doctors, really do know what they're talking about, and we are willing to pay the money for them to give us advice. Most of you have figured it out already. I'm talking about psychology and psychiatry. Those names come from the Greek word, and it means soul. And these people perpetrate themselves to be scientists. Now, we all know that science, behavioral scientists, they call them behavioral scientists. Now, science is a wonderful word because it means the study of different things, and it presumes that we can predict certain outcomes when we put certain things together, and it happens every single time you put it together. That's science. That's real science. If I put sodium and chlorine together, what do I have? I'm supposed to have salt. If I put two molecules of hydrogen together with one molecule of oxygen, I'm supposed to have water. Isn't that right? My chemistry is like a little rough here, but I had it in high school once. But those things work every single time you put them together, and you get certain results. If you put certain chemicals together in certain ways, in certain conditions, every time you do that, you'll get a certain reaction. Every single time. That's science. However, when it comes to human behavior, it don't work. For one simple reason. The most unpredictable thing in the world is what you're going to do tomorrow under certain circumstances. Because tomorrow you may do it that way, and the next day you may do it a totally different way. 180 degrees different. We have no control over what you're going to do today or tomorrow. Now you do, contrary to what some people have taught you, you do have control. And you better have control, because if you don't, you'll face the consequences. So, science must be predictable and repeatable every single time. And human behavior is the most unpredictable thing on the planet. So the Bible and psychology don't even agree on the nature of man's soul or spirit. They don't agree on that. Psychology says basically that man is good. He's got a few hang-ups here and there, but he's pretty good. He means well. He is good. He just has some problems. And by the way, most of those problems are not his fault. And so we just need to tweak him a little bit here and there, and he'll come around. So most of his problems are caused by outside forces. It may be the way he was raised. It may have been his father, his mother, his background. He may even have some things down deep in his subconscious that nature that he doesn't even remember, but they're there. And if the right person is there to extract that out of there, a whole new world is created and developed for him to figure out why he is doing the things he's doing. So that's kind of how the psychologists deal with some of these areas. Now, David Hunt, and by the way, the message I'm giving this morning, most material I'm getting for this message came out of his book, Psychology in the Church. It's a phenomenal book. It's going to be in our library. It ain't there yet because I've got it, but it will be there. We're going to get more copies. I think this is one of the most important books I've ever read of our day and time. But he said this. He says, psychology's self-actualization is a process that leads to self-deification, and which ultimately replaces any need for salvation outside of humanity. People like to deify themselves. They do it all the time. We was out yesterday making some calls, and we was in a really exclusive gated community, and knocking on this one lady's door, and she came to the door, and this is a typical answer. We said, we're here making some visits for Spokane Baptist Church, and she interrupted, and she says, wait a minute. She says, I have my own beliefs. Or no, that wasn't. She said, we have our own beliefs. What did she just say? She says, I am God. I don't need you because I'm God. I've already got it all figured out. And I'm God. If I can create my own beliefs, I must be God. There's no need for an outside source because I've got my beliefs. And they're right. So that's what's happening. Psychiatrist E. Fuller Torrey rightly observes this. He says, the techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. And that is easily proved. You can roll your eyes on that for a minute. That's okay. We'll get more into this later. The Bible, in contrast to that, says that man is basically evil. He has a sinful nature. It is fallen. You don't have to teach children to do wrong. It's inherently in their being. You have to spank it out of them. You have to discipline it out of them. Whatever you have to do. If you don't react to them, if you let them grow up like a weed, you're going to have a monster on your hand by the time they're grown-ups. And by the way, we are overrun by monsters today, aren't we? They're everywhere. They're kind of scary, too. Some of these little monsters are even scary. I don't have to go into that because you're well aware of what I'm talking about. Because the problem is within us, because we are the problem, and not some outside force, we can deal with it. We have hope. Because if I'm the problem, and I make choices that's going to affect me and other people, if I make the right choices, what happens? I have good results. I form good habits. It's good for me, and it's good for people around me. But what if I make... But what if my problem lies outside of myself? Out there, something I can't even control. My background, my father, my mother, what they did to me. I can't control that. It's in the past. What am I going to do then? Just talk about it. Deal with it. Live with it. Let it fester. Let it remember. Bring it to my attention over and over again. Get bitter about it. Just let it grow like a cancer. That's what happens in a lot of people's lives. But guess what? If I realize that I have a problem, and maybe I was abused in the past, maybe I did have problems in the past by something totally out of my control, but if I make good choices and do what's right and have good results, guess what? I change. And people are glad I'm changed. And guess what? I start to have hope because I can control the circumstance because I'm making decisions that are affecting me right now, and I don't care what my past was. In fact, I've got all kinds of sins in my past, but they're all forgiven through Christ. They're all under the blood of Christ. So, that's good. The Bible and psychology don't agree on where we are to focus our attention. Psychology says self, with a capital, is to be examined, loved, and made the center of everything. The Bible says we're to deny self, the exact opposite. Mark 8:34 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself. Not put himself forward, but deny himself and take up his cross. And what's a cross? A cross is a symbol of death to self. And then it goes on to say, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Now that's exactly backwards of what psychology teaches you. They teach that you should focus on yourself. And I'm talking about secular psychologists now. Understand that. They teach you to focus on yourself, be good to yourself, love yourself, be self-absorbed, and you'll be fulfilled and be happy. And the Bible says just the opposite. If you lose yourself for other people's sake and for God's sake, you will find happiness. And by the way, what's really the most important thing in life as far as, I mean, pursue in life, the things that are really, really meaningful? It's being happy. And how do you get happy? You get happy by serving God and other people. That's the formula. But most people, or most Christians, think that psychotherapists are highly trained professionals and have skills to really help people. Actually, most of them are the blind leading the blind. Let's just look at some of the founders of psychology. Now, I'm doing all this because I'm trying to show you that these are the forces we're working against, and it's not just in secular society, it's in the church. Freud, Sigmund Freud, founded the religion of psychoanalysis. He said this, quote, "Religion is a universal obsessional neurosis of humanity." In other words, it's our enemy. Another psychiatrist, Szasz, he was a non-Christian, had Freud in mind when he declared, quote, "Modern psychotherapy is not merely religion that pretends to be a science. It's actually a false religion that seeks to destroy true religion." Now, that was said by a psychiatrist who's not even a Christian. He recognized what the real intent of psychology was. Carl Jung, who is a prominent psychologist of many years ago, who's very, very popular with new evangelicals today because of their concepts. By the way, Rick Warren, his 5 points I read to you last time, they come right out of Carl Jung. A little background on Carl Jung. His father was a Protestant pastor who had serious doubts about his own faith. Jung was resentful of Christianity and organized religion. He claimed to have early visions of Jesus as a dark lord and of God defecating on the cathedral. His doctrinal thesis in 1902 was based upon seances conducted by his 13-year-old cousin. He was heavily involved in all things of the occult and openly admitted it. There's no doubt that demonic activity in his life was the basis of many of his beliefs. He even admits that openly. And yet many modern-day evangelicals throng to this guy and have picked up a lot of his concepts and brought them right into church. No wonder Paul told Timothy, "Now in the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Did you know that demonic powers have doctrines? They don't just have forces, they actually have doctrines. We're talking about some weird doctrines. He read some weird doctrines this morning. This guy gets up, preacher says, give me your credit card and write me a check for the mortgage payment of your house and I'll pay off your house. That's a doctrine of the devil. It's a demonic doctrine. By the way, that's one not many people believe, but there's a lot of them that he has out there, a lot more subtle, and they do believe. So these are some of the founders of psychology. And since they were so successful in their life, quote-unquote, we should listen to them, right? Wrong. Carl Rogers is another one of the popular psychologists that had a profound effect on the so-called science. And he popularized the self-love, self-esteem lie. He called self, quote, the God within. By the way, he left his dying wife who had cancer and ran off with another woman. And then he got in touch with the demonic world afterwards, and they told her, or she told him supposedly, that it was okay with her. It was fine. Everything was okay with what he did after she died. He was in contact with her. Another thing the Bible and psychology don't agree on is personal accountability. Now, there are many commandments in the Bible. The greatest commandment, of course, is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are commandments. Nowhere in the Bible, and that's just two of the commandments, there's hundreds of commandments, nowhere in the Bible does it ever suggest or even faintly suggest that you might not have the capacity to do what he says you should do because of some problem in your background or some hang-up that you might possibly have beyond your control. But psychology has conveniently put lots of labels in there for each of us if we have problems. We have such things, and by the way, 25, 30 years ago, none of these things existed, none of these labels existed. We have addiction, we have syndrome, we have mental disease, we have behavioral disorders, we have disabilities, and on the list goes. And by the way, this is kind of interesting. You know, psychologists actually have a manual. It's kind of like their Bible. It's called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Diseases or Mental Disorders. Came out in 1952. You know how many disorders they had listed? 112. You say, wow, 112. Well, that's nothing. 1987, there were 253 disabilities and disorders that they over 900 pages of foolishness that not even psychologists agree on or have consensus on, but they have got all these disorders, mental disorders, labeled so that somewhere out there, there's a label for you. Isn't that great news? There's a reason why you're the way you are, and if you can't figure it out, you can go to the manual and you can find your label. In fact, if you don't want to do that, you can go to somebody and pay them over $100 an hour, and they'll put a label on you. And then not only that, but they'll go ahead and help you get a prescription so you can treat that label. Well, we're not going to talk about that right now, but anyway, this is kind of interesting. Homosexuals pressured psychologists and psychiatrists several years ago. They didn't like to be considered behavioral abnormality. They wanted to be in the mainline stream of everything, so they pressured the psychologists on this, and so they voted, and the vote came out 5,854 to change that, and 3,810 said, no, we shouldn't change it. In other words, homosexuality was an abnormal behavior, but before they took the vote. But after they took the vote, it was almost like 40-60%, they decided that they were going to change that. So now, instead of being abnormal behavior, it's called sexual preference. Have you ever heard that before? Whoever came up with that? Psychologists came up with that, put it in a book. It's now one of the disorders, but it's called sexual preference. Okay, there we go. Now listen to this. You're going to laugh at this. This is kind of comical. How many of you know who George Will is? Okay, he's on the television a lot. He's a pretty smart guy. I'm not sure he's a Christian, but he's a pretty smart guy. And listen to what he said here. He said, "You have a right to be a colossally obnoxious jerk on the job. If you are just slightly offensive, your right will not kick in. But if you are seriously insufferable to colleagues at work, you have a right not to be fired, and you are entitled to have your employer make reasonable accommodations for your, quote, disability." That's true. That's what's going on today. Well, you say, that's psychology, that's secular, that's humanistic, I know all that. Well, what about Christian psychologists? Hey, now we're getting down to the good stuff. Christian psychology. Christian psychology is like trying to mix oil and water. Can't do it. You know, I've had this in the back of my mind. I've never got into this real heavily, started studying this recently, but I've always felt in the back of my mind, you know, there's just something about psychology that doesn't sound, calling it a science, just doesn't fit well with me. I'm a biblically based person. I said, it just doesn't fit right. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you start studying and looking at it in detail, it doesn't fit at all. There's no way you can integrate psychology, which is an atheistic, humanistic, foundational belief, with Christianity, which starts with God, in the beginning God created. Because we're talking about accountability, we're talking about man made in God's image, we're talking about the fall, we're talking about evil, depraved nature as opposed to good nature. So there's just no way you can fit these things together. But how have you heard the word Bruce Nairnmore? He's a pretty famous old psychologist. I don't know if he's even alive now anymore, but I think he had a son that was in the same field as he was. But anyway, John D. Carter and Bruce Nairnmore, in their book, The Integration of Psychology and Theology, said this: Christians hope that psychology will provide answers to problems, quote, listen to this, not specifically addressed in the Bible or in Christianity. Let me read it again. Christians hope that psychology will be able to provide answers to problems not specifically addressed in the Bible. Now think about that statement for a minute. Is there anywhere that you can go outside of this Bible to find help with behavioral problems? No, you can't. This has all the answers. Now, this is not a textbook on chemistry, but it's accurate on chemistry. It's not a textbook on astrology, but it's accurate on astrology. What did I say? Oh, it doesn't make a difference what I said. Astrology is the right word. Okay. Astronomy, okay. Yeah, astrology, I'm sorry. I got the difference here. I finally got it. One of the verses we're memorizing on Bible study on Sunday morning is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says this. You should know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does that mean, thoroughly? It means completely furnished. There's nothing that you can add to it or nothing you need to add to it. It's got everything you need for the inner man, for the soul and the spirit. God is, bottom line, God is the only one who's really a psychologist. He's the only one that really knows all about us. He even knows what we're going to do in the future. That's foreknowledge. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't explain that. Can't begin to explain that, but he knows all about the future. He knows what's in us. And so he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to that list. This book is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, so that we can be thoroughly furnished. We can be a perfect man. We can be a mature person. We can be thoroughly furnished and do all good works. All good works. It covers the whole gamut. So no matter what we find ourselves in, what kind of problems we might be facing, God's Word can get us out. If we'll follow the principles of this book, I don't care what your background is or what your problems are or what decisions you're facing in the future, If you follow the principles of this book, it will take you out of a lot of problems. It'll help you overcome any problem you've ever had, any problem you're going to face in the future, and it's got all the answers. By the way, they've taken studies. This is kind of off the cuff. They've taken studies that have shown that people who go to a professional psychologist, to talk about their problems, and people who go to just average Joe Blow and talk about their problems, the results are exactly the same. There's no significant difference in what, except for the money you pay one, the lack of money you pay the other. But because psychology is not a science, we're not talking about demonstrable, predictable things every time you put two things together, because human beings are free to make different choices. Now let's just look at some scripture, for example, that I think is really important, because psychologists and even Christian psychologists say this. They say that all truth is God's truth, wherever it is found. All truth is God's truth, wherever it's found. Now that sounds kind of good, doesn't it? You know, science comes up with some things in whatever discipline of science it might be that are true, we find they're true. Well, God, that's God's truth. But when you get into the area of soul and spirit, not all things out there are true that they try to bring into that category, into that circle. It's not true. Let's look at a few verses. Turn to John, if you would, because most of these verses are in John, the Gospel of John. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now you notice here there's only one way, one truth, and one life. Nothing else out there can add or detract from that on the outside. Jesus said, "I am the way." There is only one way. We're talking about we're dealing here with sin, repentance, heaven, hell, those kind of issues. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's the only one who can give life. He created life. We was talking to a guy just yesterday whose wife is an atheist, also in the same neighborhood, whose wife is an atheist. He said, "I'm probably an agnostic." He says, "I was trained as a zoologist." I said, "Oh boy, that's pretty tough to come out of that." And he says, one thing, he says, "I've realized later in life," he says, "is nobody's been able to make life. Nobody can make life. We can't even start to make life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, psychologists say, "No, wait a minute. This has got a lot of truth in it, but psychology's got a lot of truth in it too. And if we put those two things together, we got more truth than we had when we started." Not so. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. We just read it to you here. Turn over to John 8:45. Just back a few pages. John 8:45. John 8:45. "And because I tell you," what? "The truth, you believe me not. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." Now that shows you right there, psychology cannot be a science. Because some people believe the truth and some don't. Some come up to the altar of truth and they say, "I like it, I accept it." Others come up to the same altar and say, "I reject it. I don't want anything to do with it." So you can't tell what they're going to do. But Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. And you don't believe me. You rejected it." Turn to John 18:37. Back to John 18:37. Before Pilate. Pilate answers, Pilate therefore said unto him, John 18:37. Art thou then a king? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this In was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Any other voices are included here, just my voice. When it comes to the soul and the spirit, there's only one source of truth, and that's God Almighty through the Bible. That's it. Nothing from the outside. John 14, 17. Back a few verses. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If all truth is part of God's truth, and some can't receive it, and that would mean some people can't be scientists because they can't receive it. But the truth of the matter, he's not talking about those kind of sciences. He's talking about the spirit and the soul of man. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And then finally, John 16, 14. Howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he, with no help from psychologists, will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Very clearly, the Bible leaves there's no wiggle room here. God Almighty, the Bible is the sole authority for human behavior. Because God's the only one that really knows us, and he knows that we can make decisions that are good and decisions that are bad. And they will face the consequences of those decisions, and they affect not only us, but others around us. So what's the price for this integration of theology and psychology together? Well, it's a huge price. We've experienced a reformation, a moral degradation, a moral free for all, going straight down in the last 50 years. I can speak from experience here. I've experienced firsthand the direct effects of psychology on the lives of many people that I know, and even in my own family. I've got friends and relatives in my own family that are deeply enmeshed in this lie. I have one family member that's got a PhD in this, and I can't begin to tell you what this has done for his life. It has totally ruined him. Totally ruined him. And yet he thinks he's in the light. But Isaiah says this, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put good darkness for light and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a time now where in most churches today, you can't preach negative sermons. You know why you're not supposed to do that? I've thought about, I used to just think, well, it's because they just don't want, they want the church to grow, and they don't want anybody to be offended, and that's true. But another reason they don't do that is because of the effect of psychology. Because if I preach something negative up here, that might damage your self-esteem. And if I damage your self-esteem, that's the worst thing that could happen to you. Even Christian psychologists like James Dobson tell you that self-esteem is the most important part of you. That if you don't have good self-esteem, you've got problems. Well, that's just the opposite. We have too much self-esteem all the time. We need to get rid of some of that self-esteem and start having more esteem for God, more concern for the things that He's asked us to do. So we got a church that's reflected the values of the world because of the psychology. We also have Christian bookstores. You know, most Christian bookstores will not sell good books, really, really good books. You can't buy them. One of the reasons you can't buy them is because they've been banned, because they're too negative, and they hurt people's self-esteem, and that's not good. 6 million people of our population in our country today have been in prison. They estimate that 1 in 15 people will be in prison in their lifetime. 1 in every 15 people you meet is going to spend time in prison, either state penitentiary or federal penitentiary. 1 in 15. Because psychology has made victims out of all of us. We're all victims. Do you notice this in our culture today? We're all victims. I'm a victim. You're a victim. We're all victims. You know what do victims do? They think about themselves. They think about their problems. And they think about why the people who gave them their problems. And they're resentful. They're depressed. They're full of a lot of bad feelings for a lot of people. So, we're psychoanalyzed, we're treated, we're medicated, we're coddled, and we're the culture has got more of this than any culture of the world. And so, consequently, we have more problems than anybody else in the world. Listen to this. I didn't know this. Some of you probably knew this, but I didn't know this. The Durham decision, this was in the District of Columbia, 1954, the Durham decision, enunciated by Judge D.L. Brazelin, held that people could be ruled not guilty by reason of irresistible impulse. That decision later led to the acquittal of John Hinckley in the attempted assassination of President Ronald Reagan. Brazelin himself has since questioned that decision, but it is still in effect. Not guilty by reason of irresistible impulse. Can you imagine that? We all know about the insanity. That's probably the most prominent one. Not guilty because of insanity. Reason why insanity. Well, you know, it's all cop-outs. And not only that, but it's wicked. It's a wicked cop-out. Because it doesn't make people accountable for their actions. And so no wonder our prisons are so full. People commit terrible, wicked, vile acts against humanity. And what do? They send them off. They say, well, you need some counseling. You need some professional intervention. And guess what? The state is going to pay for it. We're going to pay for it through our taxation. And what happens when they get done with these people? They're worse criminals than when they start. Because all they've told them is that, you know, it's really not your problem. It's really not your problem. And what do? They sit them down and they start talking. Let's talk about your background. Let's delve into your subconscious. Let's find out why you really are the way you are, the way you are. And so, it's a vicious merry-go-round, and we are the victims of this. Psychologists also pervert Scripture. Listen to this quote. The psychological healing process cannot be completed until the childhood memories that were snuffed into the subconscious during the abuse are remembered, talked about, and openly acknowledged. The truth shall set us free remains the basis for all deep psychotherapy. That sounds kind of good in a way, doesn't it? But think about that. Here's a person who goes to a psychologist and he sets them down and he says, let's delve into your past. Let's get into your subconscious being and mind, and let's find out what's really in there, because if we can get deep enough in there, a whole world's going to open up here. We're going to be able to solve your problem. So what happens? They get into their deep subconscious, and they say, yeah, I think that happened. Yeah, and the more we talk about it, the more I'm sure it happened. And then he says, and then you say, well, yeah, but that's not my problem, because that person over there did that to me, and that's why I'm the way I'm at. And what happens? It starts to breed resentment and depression and meanness and just a lot of wicked things come out of that sort of thing. And that actually happens all the time. That happens all the time. I've experienced it personally, myself. So what's all behind this? What's behind all this? It's very easy. What's behind it all? It's the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. And Satan is a very religious god. He can be a secular god, but he's also a very religious god. He's got all kinds of religions he's created. If you don't like to believe in hell, well, then you probably should go join the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they figured out that there isn't any hell. And I don't like to believe that, so I like that. I like the sound of that. If you're really a family-oriented, and you like people and religions that are really family-oriented, you can look at the Mormons. Because they're really family-oriented. If you don't want to look much deeper than that, you just want to be concerned about the family, that's a great place to go. Well, guess what? Psychology is just another item on the table. Another choice you can make. The only problem with psychology is that it's kind of infiltrated our whole culture. And it's infiltrated itself within the church to the point where, a lot of churches, this is the truth. A lot of churches, we have people in their church that have problems. What's the first thing they do? They send them off to a psychologist. It might be a Christian psychologist, but they'll send them off. Let me say this. Some Christian psychologists are pretty good. They're fairly close to the Bible. Some are better than others. You know, there's a whole gamut there. But the fact that you're trying to mix the two together ought to be a big red flag. Guess what? People in this church have problems. I don't send them to psychologists. That's the last place I'd send them. Some of you have been with me in counseling. I don't send you a psychologist. In fact, some of the people I've counseled have been to psychologists. It was a disaster. I can ask some people right now to stand up and tell you stories that make you... It's unbelievable. When they told... one of the stories they told me, I absolutely couldn't believe. But it happened. It's real. Most of you people in this church that are mature Christians are much better counselors than any professional person with a degree behind his name. Why? Because you know what this says. And you understand people because you understand the Bible. And by the way, why would I send you off to somebody else who doesn't even know you, and I know a lot about you already? Because you come to church here all the time. I watch you. Everybody watches each other. We all watch each other. We don't need to go to some shrink to find out how to solve our problems. All the principles for solving problems are right here. And guess what? Every single time when you go to counseling, when you go to biblical counseling, and you try what the Bible says, every single time it works. Without exception. I can say that dogmatically. Without exception, it works every single time. And guess what? Some people come to counseling and say, yeah, I know I got problems, but I don't want to do what that says. You know what I say? Okay, it's your choice. I don't have anything else to say to you. If you won't listen to this, you won't do what this says, there's nothing else I have for you. Go ahead and make that choice. I always hate to see that, but I've counseled. Most people that come to counseling don't really want to change. They don't want to change. And if you don't want to change, God Almighty can't make a change. Because He didn't create a robot. He created a person made in His image with a free will to choose right or to choose wrong. And we have the power to do that. So, if you got problems, anybody in this church has problems, there's lots of people here who can probably help you. Because all I got to do is guide you to this book and start doing what it says. Now, let's just make a quick application here and we're done. As Christians, let's remember that all the commandments of the Bible are commandments. That means that God, we have the power to do them. Doesn't mean we always do them, but we have the power to do them. We can love our neighbor, we can love God, we can do what we want, or we can do what He says. Let's not hide behind labels. I don't care if somebody labeled you as whatever it is. If you got a label on yourself, whether put there by yourself or by a professional, whatever. Very, very few people have problems in here and in here that this book can't fix. And most people that go the drug route don't fix their problems. They accentuate them and make them worse. Now, that's a fact. That's an absolute fact. And they pay the money, and they have the side effects of the drugs, and they don't solve the problem to boot. So where are you fed? You're not ahead. I tell people in counseling that change is hard, but change doesn't take forever. It doesn't have to take forever. Change can happen very, very rapidly because you have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and if you have the will to change, you can change. Not to change is sin, because we got all the tools to do it. What are we going to do? We stand before God. See, I gave you the Bible. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you Pastor Tom to harp on you and to watch after you, and you still wouldn't change. What are you going to say? Not much you can say, is there? Well, you can leave the church and you wouldn't have to listen to me anymore. That'd be a solution. I don't recommend that. Not that I'm all truth, but anybody who stands behind this pulpit is all truth. But this word is truth. I'm just trying to help you here. You understand? I have your best interests. I'm trying to save you money. I paid my money. I've had kids that I had to take counseling because the court said to do it. It was a waste of time, but I did it because I had to do it. I paid the money. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Not that every counselor out there that's a psychologist is 100% wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the best counseling you can ever get is right here from godly people who are living the truths of this book. You don't have a mental illness. You don't have a disorder. You have a sin problem. And God specializes in fixing those kind of problems. He's the only one who can take care of them. I don't care what it is. He can take care of them. And He's proved that over and over again. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks this morning for the fact that You are the great psychologist and the physician. You can solve all of our problems. And Lord, we all have problems, some of greater magnitude than others, but we all have problems, and we can all change. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we'll be honest enough to face our problems with Your help, with Your strength, with the help of Your people, and we will change. And we'll be, because we change, we'll have hope for a better tomorrow. Lord, help us not to be deceived by the lie of the devil, but help us to receive the truth, live the truth, be ambassadors of the truth, and to get the benefits from doing what's right. And all the people around us, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.